Father, we thank you so much for the changing seasons. I thank you that changing seasons help us to think about transitions, and we can think about how we move from one season to another, and the things that you're doing in our lives are often like that. And so we thank you for the coming cooler weather. We do want to pray, Lord, for the fires that are happening around us in Northern California and in Southern Oregon. And obviously there's other fires too, but would you, Lord, would you bring rain where rain is needed? And would you bring peace where peace is needed? Would you bring, in the midst of all the natural disasters, including hurricanes, God, just all the things that people are facing in our world, Lord, would you bring peace? Would you help your people, churches all over the world, be able to step into that space where grace is needed? And we also pray that you'd be with those who serve in areas of helping, Lord, whether it's Cal Fire or it's medics or doctors or the helicopter pilots or all the different things that people do to participate in helping. Would you just be there for those people? And we just pray a blessing on them. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So about 3 years ago, I think it was about 3 years ago, Don and I were praying, and we started sensing that God was calling us to leave where we had been living for about 12 years and to move somewhere. We didn't really know where that was going to be. And so we spent a lot of time praying and talking and trying to discern what exactly that would look like. And I don't know how many of you in this room have ever made a big transition like that, but it's pretty hard. For us, it was giving up a strong community that we had. You know, we had really close friends. I also had my parents in the area, family, et cetera, et cetera. And so leaving that was pretty challenging, and it was a hard thing to wrestle through. And so what we did is we started praying, we started talking to people, we started getting coaching, we would talk to people we respected. Anytime you make a big decision, I mean, you know what I mean? Like, you want to get other people's perspectives. Anybody agree with me on that? Like, right, it's helpful. Like, help me make this decision. So along the way, as we're praying, we became convinced that God was calling us to leave northern Wisconsin and to move. And so along the way, somebody says to me, hey, you should look at Red Bluff. You should look at the vineyard there. There's going to be a transition there. And I said, where the heck is Red Bluff? All right, and I don't know, maybe there's some people in this room that have been living here for 20 plus years who also have said, where the heck is Red Bluff, right? And so we're like, where is it? We're on Google, and we're Googling it, and we find out where Red Bluff is, and we started this conversation, and we started emailing with a group of people that were in the church that were making that decision of the transition, and so finally, after I think 3 or 4 months of conversation about that, we visited here in December on the 18th, the weekend of the 18th, about a year and a half ago, or 2 years ago, I guess, almost. And so we came out, and our arrival, we flew into the Sacramento airport, and Jerry and Linda Sigler picked us up. Now, if you know Jerry and Linda Sigler, when you meet Linda, you're like, well, I have to move here. And then you meet Jerry, and you're like, I'm not so sure I want to move here, right? I mean, it's... Right? So anyway, we're wrestling with it, and we're just loving them. And honestly, I mean, we fell in love with Jerry and Linda immediately. And we spent some time on Friday. We met with a bunch of different leaders in our church and got to feel the community out. Pastor Steve, the former pastor who had planted the church, took us all over the city and showed us all these different things. Apparently there's walnuts and all these trees around, and we're like, oh, that's awesome. Walnuts grow on trees? Yes, I did say that. Anyway, moving on. So that's Friday. We went to the Holiday Classic, which was really great. The city of Red Bluff, what we saw at the high school was that the entire city was really supportive of young people, and we fell in love with that. We're like, man, this city loves high schoolers. That's great. There are all these teachers and parents there. And then on Saturday, we spent more time getting to know some people, and it was in the midst of this Saturday morning conversation about whether God was calling us to the city of Red Bluff that we really became pretty convinced that he was. And I'm tempted to tell you that the primary reason why that happened is because they had cinnamon rolls at this meeting. And they were, I don't know who made those cinnamon rolls, Katie, was that you? Who was it? Joanne. All right. God, wait, actually some of you now know who to blame that we're here. And then, and on positive and good side, but Joanne makes these cinnamon rolls, and they were like just so good. So I ate about 150 of them. And we got done, and we were meeting with people, and we were just really excited about the possibility of coming here. So the next morning, Sunday morning, we haven't even been to church yet. We woke up at 6 a.m., and Don and I both just looked at each other, and And she was like, so what do you think? And I said, well, what do you think? And we both just started weeping right there in bed because we knew that God had already sealed the deal for us. Like, we knew that we were supposed to come here. And we're wrestling with all the feelings of leaving behind what had become really comfortable and all of our friends and family and going to something new and somewhat exciting, but also a little scary. And I remember, though, at that moment thinking something about why I really felt very comfortable about moving here. And one of the reasons why was because I felt this was very true. I felt that these were people that we could follow Jesus together with. Like, all the people that we met, we were like, wow, they're just amazing human beings. They are great people. They have great hearts. They are actually really, they really care about Jesus. They really care about people. And we heard over and over again all these really great things about Red Bluff. Interestingly enough, no one mentioned the heat. That was a little interesting to me, but so we were in. We were in because we just had a strong sense of the value of community within this church, but also within the city of Red Bluff. And it was really a powerful image for us. In fact, we were wrestling with leaving, obviously, but at the same time, too, there was excitement because God had just done something in our hearts to make us fall in love with you and to fall in love with our city. That had happened. And so what we want to do over the course of the next 4 weeks is we're going to spend some time doing a sermon series about community. And we're going to talk about living in community. We're going to explore what it means to be a community and why being in community actually matters. And so that is kind of the duration, or what we're going to talk about for the duration of the next month or so. But before we do that, I want to just mention that one of the things that we believe very strongly here at the Vineyard is we believe very strongly in the value of community and relationships. Like, those are why we're exploring those things. But relationships is just who we are. In fact, I think if you really want to get to know the Vineyard, you have to kind of hang out with us a little bit. And I don't know, it feels to me like a lot of us in this room hang out a lot more than just here on Sunday mornings, all right? And there's all these spaces around us that we gather together to be in relationship together, because that's what Jesus has actually called us to do. And so I want to encourage you to press into relationship. And that's kind of the whole point of the sermon series. But one way you can learn more about the Vineyard is actually this coming Saturday, just as a quick sidebar, we're having a class called Belong. And so if you're new to the Vineyard, or if you've been coming to the Vineyard for 20 years and you just have questions about the Vineyard movement, because there's 3,000 Vineyard churches all over the world, if you'd like to learn more about it, we'd love to encourage you to come and to discover more about our Vineyard roots. That's going to be this coming Saturday from 9 to 12. There will be childcare and there'll be like brunch, kind of breakfasty stuff. So if you want to come to that, just sign up on the Connect card, or you can let me know, or you can sign up on Facebook, and we'd love to have you. So for our sermon series of living in community, I want to start by asking us two questions. Two questions. The first question that I think we need to dive into is, what is community? And secondarily, why is it important? What is community and why is it so important? I have been a follower of Jesus for most of my life. As far as I can remember, I've been interested in Jesus. And I grew up in the church, so part of me struggled and wrestled with whether I was forced into that, or later on when I was a high schooler, I started wrestling with the implications of me having my own faith. You know, like, is this just what my parents want me to do, or is this something that I actually want to pursue? And so I came to the conclusion that I did want to follow Jesus. But what I also have been wrestling with for a long time is the value of community. I think if we did a poll right now, and we asked everybody in this room to be honest and said, have you ever been on the receiving end of negative, bad, poor community? I think everybody in this room would raise their hand. I think many of us in this room could say, yes, I've been a part of a community. Maybe it was a church. Maybe it was some other type of community that actually ended up being very negative, a very negative experience. You know, by the age of 16 in my own life, I had already been a part of enough churches to know that churches do not always represent adequately the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen to that? Like, what I found is that oftentimes churches struggle to really embody the grace that we so desperately need. In fact, this week I had this really interesting conversation with a woman who's in our community, and I was asking her about how we could be better as a church. We could be better about engaging in God's mission. I said, what can we do to serve your organization and serve the city of Red Bluff as a church? As a church, what can we do? And you know what her answer was? This is really fascinating to me. She doesn't go to church. This is her observation, though. She said, I think the number one thing you could do as a church is to not be judgmental. And I was like, Well, that's pretty good. Tell me more. And she said, and you know what? The second thing you guys could do a lot better, and ladies, is you could listen. Listen to people's stories. And I was like, man, that's really, really helpful for me to hear that. Because if we're honest and we actually engage non-church people, we'll find out that oftentimes unchurched, non-church, maybe people who are on the fringes of church, that's their experience in church, is oftentimes they have experienced a lot of judgmental mumbo jumbo, so to speak, from churches. And I take that as one reason why people struggle with the concept of community. Another reason why, I think, is because in our own shared experiences, we've experienced really terrible community. I remember I shared this a few weeks ago. I had somebody that I opened up and shared some struggles that I had, only to find that they went and told everybody around me that I had been struggling with those things as a 16-year-old boy. You know, and I was like, well, I'm done with community. And so I got to the point where when I was 19 years old, I honestly said this all the time. I said, I love Jesus, but I do not like the church. I do not like the church because the church is hypocritical, the church is judgmental, the church is yada, yada, yada. I had all these different reasons, all right? And so there's part of our shared experience that keeps us from really pressing into community. And oftentimes, it's a sad fact that it actually prevents us, though, from the positive sides of what community can actually provide for us. So here's what I want to provide. I want to provide a working definition really quickly, and this is a work in progress for me, of what I think community, Christian community, actually is. And so when I'm using the word community, this is what I mean. Christian community is the space where people give and receive. You see that? Give and receive love, encouragement, challenge, etc., and are treated with kindness and dignity as they follow Jesus together. And so when I talk about Christian community, I'm thinking about that context. It's this space where things are happening. We're sharing and receiving. We're being served and we're serving. We're receiving and we're giving. It's just this like cyclical pattern that happens in this space. And I really believe that what this does for us as followers of Jesus living in the United States is it pushes back against some of the cultural influences that we have. And what I mean by that is our culture, American culture, is primarily shaping us oftentimes to think through individualistic lenses. Does that make sense to everybody? Like we are shaped, encouraged, and formed by society to largely think about ourselves. That is what we see on TV. That is what we see and experience in most workforce environments where people are always trying to move ahead themselves and they don't really oftentimes care about people around them. And so we have all these influences that are telling us to be all about ourselves, but Christian community pushes back against that. The kingdom of God pushes back against that and says that we need to focus more on us and we rather than I and they. That's actually what I see in Scripture all throughout the Bible. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at one passage of Scripture that I think will help kind of ground us as we move forward in thinking about community and why community is a value for us as a church. And that passage of Scripture is in the book of Hebrews. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23, 24, and 25. Three verses, really short, and we're going to read it right now. The writer of Hebrews, who we don't know exactly who that is, says this. He or she says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Now, this is a beautiful passage of Scripture for us, but I think sometimes it's actually used to leverage kind of a guilty feeling about attending church. In fact, every time, this is an honest-to-God observation, is does anybody in the room know when church attendance goes down? Anybody want to venture to guess? Summer, right? Why? Why does it go down? Because it's too hot, but also, have you ever been to the mountains? Like, it makes sense, right? I shared a couple weeks ago, as I was on a houseboat, I'm like, I get it. I get why people do this thing. I get while I'm standing in a river, I get why it's nice to wake up and just kind of like relax. I get it. And so oftentimes summer is when the attendance starts to get weaker, get a little bit thinner and whatnot. And you know what churches do? Pastors sometimes do? They start posting this verse a lot on Facebook. I don't know if you know, but in verse 25, it says, "Do not neglect to meet together. You are terrible humans. Don't vacation." And I'm thinking, man, you obviously have never, ever been on a houseboat. ever. You must not know. You don't know, Pastor whoever so-and-so. And so oftentimes this passage of scripture is used to kind of guilt people into things. And so I'm not going to do that this morning. We're going to actually dive into this passage and think about what the author of Hebrews really is trying to get at here. Now, I have a couple foundational assumptions about community, though, here for us as a church. First of all, I think community is the space where we, as I already stated, both give and receive, serve and are served. Now, that's an important distinction for us and foundation for what we think about for community. It's not just about getting, and it's not just about giving. It's about both receiving and giving. It's about serving and being served. That's what I think community is best meaning. And an example about that I think is a practical way for us to think about it is I have found that certain people are really good and effective at praying for other people, and certain people aren't. Anybody agree with me on that? Like, have you ever had somebody pray for you and you just are praying in your own heart for it to get over? Anybody? Or is that just me? Maybe it's just me. I'm like, please, Lord, please let them lose their voice right now. Please. Or, you know, there's always the, do they not know about mints? We have mints on the stage. They could just get one. It'd be so much easier. I could receive this prayer, right? Kind of kidding aside, the reality is that some people are really effective at praying for people, and other people seem to struggle with that. And an observation I've had over the years is this, is that people who receive prayer generally are good at offering prayer. And I think it's because they've been in a space where they receive it and they kind of know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, oh, next time, take a mint when I go to pray for somebody. Or, you know what, next time, I'm not going to spend 45 minutes praying for somebody because I don't appreciate the 45-minute prayers right now. And I just really believe that if we really take this seriously, this idea of both giving and receiving and serving and being served, we'll see that that's actually what Christian community is all about. It's the space where we both serve and are served. And so that's a foundational assumption I have. And what that means here at the Vineyard is this. When I'm thinking about community, I think that community at the Vineyard is experienced during our Sunday morning gatherings. I do think that. I think that this is a part of community. There's something, I think, it's really beautiful to gather as a group of people and we worship Jesus. How many of you like that? I mean, it's nice, right? One of you did. One of you liked that. But how many of you really appreciate when we do that, right? It's something that's valued. Like, we do that and it's something that God ministers to us through. And hearing teachings is helpful to us sometimes, right? But in addition to the gatherings that we have on Sunday mornings, we also have core groups. And I don't think of core groups just as the type that are on the board back there that we want to encourage you to sign up to. I think core groups or small group gatherings happen anytime we get together where there's two or three more gathered, because Jesus has promised to be with us. And so whenever we get together at coffee shops or the Enjoy Store or a restaurant or whatever it is that we're doing, we're meeting in this space, as we're doing that, we're actually experiencing the power of community. We can actually experience the things that go along with community, and we can both receive and we can also give in that context. And so community is experienced in our gatherings. But I also think that it's important that we state that we are a church of small groups, not a church with small groups. Like, we don't want to just have add-ons where we do things outside of this gathering space. The only way for us to be sustained in our spiritual growth is actually through multiple gatherings throughout our lives. It's not just about a one Sunday morning type of things. So those are foundational for me. I just think that that's foundational for my understanding of community, and it's also foundational for my understanding of discipleship. I think if you really want to grow, you need to be in community. So with that in mind, I want to dive into the question of what can we learn from Hebrews chapter 10? What can we learn about this passage of scripture that we just read where the author says three times, let us, dot, dot, dot. What can we take from these three commandments, these three invitations in the Bible? Well, the first thing I think we can take is this. Community is the context of hope. In fact, the author says this. They say, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. So it is in the context of community, gathering together, meeting with other followers of Jesus, other human beings, other people who have been filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, where we can actually receive hope. An observation I have had over the years is that when we go through valleys, one of the first things that we start to question is whether God loves us. When we start to go through difficulties in life, we start to question whether God really loves us. Partly because our theology oftentimes is deficient and it doesn't really see the value that hardships actually produce perseverance. Amen? Like when you're going through something, God uses those things to shape you in a way that can actually help you grow. And when you come out of those valleys, you can be much more stable in your spirituality. Amen? Like there's three of you that believe me. The rest of you are like, I don't want to go through hardships. That sounds terrible. No, it's true, right? And so that's true. But the second thing I observe about that is that when we go through these hardships, we start to question whether God's actually at work. We start to question whether God loves us. We actually need to have people come alongside us and remind us how much God actually does love us. Like, I remember when I was probably, 4 or 5 years into pastoring, I was like, I don't know about this whole pastoring thing. I mean, really was wrestling with, like, do I really want to do this for the rest of my life? And I just as an example, I was sharing with somebody the other day, like, somebody was telling me how, like, they work really, really hard, and they do more hours, and they make more money. And I was like, yeah, I work really, really hard, and my reward is in heaven, I guess? Like, there's no, like, I don't get, like, a, you know, bonuses or anything like that. And so I was really wrestling with some of that stuff. Like, is this really what I want to do? And I was also really wrestling with calling. Like, is this actually what God has called me to do, to do this for the rest of my life? And I started to also question whether God loved me because I was kind of unhappy at the moment. And I'm telling you right now that it was because there were 4 or 5 people in my life that I gathered together with that were praying for me and that were encouraging me. And they reminded me of the calling that I had. They reminded me of the hope and the promises that God had given to me. And that's something that we need to cling to, but sometimes we actually need other people to put it in our hands so that we can hold and cling to it. And that's why Christian community is important. It's the context of hope. Another aspect of community that the writer of Hebrews reminds us of is that community is where we grow in love and good works. It is where we can grow in love and good works. For multiple different reasons. In fact, the author says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. I mean, community can be kind of challenging because, as I've already stated, community is a space where we are giving people permission to speak into our lives. And as I was defining community as this space where those things are happening, I was tempted to say that community should be a safe space. But to be completely honest with you, I don't think community is as safe as we actually want it to be. Because our tendency is to be self-preserving, right? Like, we want to do everything we can so we don't have to face challenges and difficulties. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we need to be challenged in order to grow. We actually need someone to press into our lives and to motivate us to live our lives in a way that is faithful to God and produces good works. And so I've had many experiences of that in my life where I'm meeting with people and they have been given permission to speak into my life and they're able to challenge me on the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm saying, and they can help encourage me to be able to be a better follower of Jesus. And so community is where we grow in love and good works. I'll never forget that when I was struggling through some different aspects of ministry here at the Vineyard. I was actually like, I was maybe 6 months into it. And I was like, man, I don't know if this is what I want to do with the rest of my life. You know, I'm wrestling with those things. And it was a group of people in our staff that offered to pray for me and minister to me. And they were able to help me to experience love and to grow in love and to also grow in good works as I pressed into it. So I think that it's something that I wrestle with. And I'm pretty sure it's something that everybody else in our church wrestles with too. Now, I already kind of hinted at the fact that I don't think the Bible should be used to guilt people. Can I get an amen to that? Please, like, for the love of God. Like, I think the Bible is oftentimes used as a weapon. You know, like, I'm going to show you. And I'm going to prove to you why you're a terrible human being. And I'm really opposed to that way that the Bible is used oftentimes because I don't think that's the intention that God has for Scripture. I also have a major problem with churches that are on the judgmental side of things and are constantly trying to shame people or trying to make them afraid or trying to control them. So what I want to dive into is this third aspect of Hebrews 10. I want to put that out there and just say that's not how I use the Bible. That's not how I think the Bible should be used. And yet at the same time, the Bible does talk about not neglecting to gather together. Like, did everybody see it? It just said that. And so we wrestle with this reality of being challenged and commanded to gather together, to not forsake gathering together. And on the other hand, too, oftentimes this verse is used to control people. So what are we going to do? Well, I think we're going to talk about it in its context. That's what we're going to do. But this is what we see about community. Community is where we can one another. It's where we can one another. And some of you might be thinking, you are terrible at grammar. I'll explain what one another means in a minute here. But this is what community teaches us. It's a space where we can one another each other. And this is what the author says. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage. That was almost like you're with me. But encourage one another, right? One another is a big concept throughout the entire New Testament. And so I want to just dive into this question. What is one anothering? What is one anothering? Well, this is what's interesting. There's actually 59 examples in the New Testament where one another is used. One another is used 59 different times throughout the New Testament. So what does it mean to one another each other? These are some examples for us to think about. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love in Romans. Be devoted to one another. Another passage in Galatians says, bear one another's burdens. If you've ever gone through any difficulties in life, I mean, I'm thinking divorce or losing a child or having something terrible happen in calamity, if you've lost a loved one, whatever it is, you need other people to come alongside you and bear your burdens. You have to have that. It's part of how we're able to make it. And so Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear one another's burdens. Another example, James 5:16, pray for one another. 1 Peter 3:8, live in harmony with one another. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily. And then finally, 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve one another, right? So that's what one anothering is. And you can't one another if you're not in community. It's impossible to bear other people's burdens if you're in isolation all by yourself and you never ever interact with people. And so I don't think that the writer of Hebrews is saying, do not neglect to wake up at 8 o'clock in the morning, brush your teeth, take a shower, drink a cup of coffee, drive to the vineyard and be there or be square. I think that's part of it, but I think more so what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say is be in community. Don't neglect that aspect of your life. You need other people, and other people need you. That is exactly what I think the writer of Hebrews is saying. Now, hopefully next week's attendance is not terrible. I did not just give you all permission to go houseboating, okay? But on a real level, I think sometimes we have an approach to a community where we just kind of put it on the side, and we don't think it's a valuable space. But what the writer of Hebrews and the rest of the New Testament says is that it is a valuable space for us. And so there's two ways to think about community. Two ways to think about community that I want to just explore for a minute. But let me tell you a quick story here at the Vineyard about somebody who experienced community in a really powerful way. And so I have a friend who attends this church, and I text messaged him, with enough time to include them in the sermon this morning at 7:30 a.m. And I said, hey, you know what, I just thought of you. You know, I know that you were a part of some core groups, some of our small groups, when you're going through some marriage challenges. You know, what was it positive? I mean, I honestly want you to be honest right now. Tell me, what was your experience? And this is what this person wrote to me. And I think it's a really powerful testimony about community. They said, well, it really, really helped me. For one, it kept me busy. I was going to 3 different core groups. LOL. That means laugh out loud. No? Okay. I'll give you one more chance in a second here. So they said, I was going to 3 different core groups, LOL, and if I could have, I would have went to one every night of the week, LOL. Anyway, then this person says, second, so in addition to just it was helpful, it kept me busy, second, I learned so much. The biggest thing I learned was hearing what everyone else has been through. Everyone opened up and told their stories about relationship and breakups and losing faith in God. It was really reassuring that I wasn't the only one going through this. Also, people reaching out and having lunch with me, just others giving a little bit of their time to help, did wonders. Honestly, if I wasn't going to a core group, I think this would have been a different outcome. I can't say enough about home groups. I met a lot of lifelong friends. I hope that helps a little. And this person's marriage was restored in the context of core groups. And I think it's a beautiful testimony. Not everybody's marriages maybe get restored through that, but we're able to make it through challenging situations because of that. So there's two ways that we think about community oftentimes. These are the two most common ways that I think we think about what a community is and how we should value it. And there's two ways that I have seen over and over and over again in my life when it comes to followers of Jesus thinking about value in community. And so the first idea is this. It's a person who is juggling the different aspects of their life. And so what I mean by that is this. This is my Tuesday morning. I wake up at about 6:55. My alarm goes off at 6:30 sometimes, but there's this really great thing called snooze, right? And so I hit that, and I'll get up, and my kids generally are like, "Dad, get up." So I'll get up, and I'm thinking, okay, the first thing I need to do is where's the coffee or, you know, a bagel or something. And so then we go into having to drive our children. We've got five of them. Four of them are in school, and we have to drive all four of our kids to three different schools. And God bless the Red Bluff School District because they all start at the same time. Yay, thank you. God bless you. Anyway, so we have to do that. And so that's the first thing, trying to navigate that. And then trying to navigate communication through email or text messages or whatever it is. Then trying to navigate all the complexities of having variety of staff members and people in our church community. And you get the deal. I mean, we're all wrestling with tons of different things and we're juggling it. Anybody else say that? Yeah, you're juggling. You're juggling just work stuff, right? And oftentimes we have this view of community that we are just juggling it amongst the other things that we're juggling. It's a really common way of doing life. But what I found is it actually doesn't help us very well, because what I found is that when life gets even more difficult, certain things that we're juggling tend to go away and they become less and less of a priority. And guess what one of the first things that goes away is? Community. It's like we just stop gathering together with our friends. And then what happens after 3 or 4 months, you say, oh, we need to get back together. Why? Because there's an emptiness that you're experiencing that you need to fill, right? And so let me just suggest another way of thinking about community this morning. What if community, the church, and I'm talking about the people here, I'm not talking about the building. Church, the persons in community, what if that was the center of our lives? And rather than seeing it as something to juggle, we see it as a space that actually empowers all the other things. Like, what if we actually see the value of community in a way that helps us to say, the only way that I'm going to be able to juggle taking all these kids to school is because I'm in community and I have Robert and Joanne James to beg to pick up my kids on a regular basis. Amen? Like, what if community is the space where we can actually lean on each other when we really need it? And I think there's two ways of going about it. Either community is something we juggle, or it's something that's more central to our lives. And I think when we read Scripture, especially here in Hebrews chapter 10, we see that community should be something more central for our lives. And this is why I believe this, is because when I think about community, I have come to the conclusion that community isn't just another ball for us to juggle, but it's that which helps define who we are, and it gives Christ-like shape to our lives. We actually need other people in our community to help tell us who we are in Christ at times. Like, sometimes we need someone to say, hey, you know what? I just want to let you know God actually loves you a lot more than you realize right now. And you know what? There are great reasons to have hope. God has promised things to us as followers of Jesus. I want to pray for you right now. We need that. But we also need other followers of Jesus to help us to see how we should shape our lives. Like, why are we called to be advocates for the city of Red Bluff? Well, it's because God loves the city of Red Bluff. And so let's think about ways that we can work together to see good things happen in our city. That's what happens in the space of community. So I'm going to ask you to do this. If you would just close your eyes for a minute here. Just close your eyes if you're comfortable with that. We do not have anybody walking around right now with snakes or anything crazy. But let me just ask you this question. What is it in your life that is an obstacle toward your experiencing community or growing in community? What are the obstacles that exist right now in your life? What are the obstacles that are preventing you from really pressing into some deeper relationships that are actually intentionally focused on you and your spiritual life? What are the things that are preventing you from doing that? And whatever it is, if it's, you know, maybe in your mind it's time, or maybe it's, you know, resources, maybe you don't have the gas money. Maybe you don't know people. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, I don't really know anybody. I don't really know who to connect with. I don't know where to start. You know, whatever obstacles you have right now, what are they? I'm going to ask you just to think about that. What are the obstacles you have? And the second question is this, and this is really more for you to ask the Lord. But how can God help you? How can God help you actually overcome those obstacles so that you can actually press into, be a part of, and experience community in the way that God fully intended it to be experienced? What is it that you need to change about your life? What is it that you need to change in the way that you think about community? And so this morning, as I was thinking about these questions and thinking about the value of community and the challenges of community, what I just had this sense is that there's people in this room right now, and again, your eyes closed, you don't have to worry about what other people are thinking, doing right now, but there's people in this room right now that one of the major barriers that you have toward community is because you have been betrayed or you have been on the negative receiving end of what it's like to be in a really unhealthy, dysfunctional community. And so maybe that was a church. You might have attended a church in the past that was every bit of judgmental and every bit of controlling and was all about trying to make you do certain things, and it was really, it had a negative effect on you because legalism never works. And you just went through that, and it's been a work in progress of trying to get out of that. Maybe that's what you've experienced, or maybe you were hurt because, you know, you started to form some really close relationships with people, and then over time, those people didn't meet your expectations, and maybe that was because, A, they could never meet your expectations. That might be reality, but B, it might be because they actually wronged you, and they betrayed you, and maybe they weren't there for you when they were needed most. Whatever those obstacles are right now, I think that the Lord wants to bring some healing in those areas this morning. I think God wants to actually bring some freedom from some of the things that are preventing you from moving forward. And so with everybody's eyes closed right now, we're going to actually dim the lights down for a second here. And just really wanting to encourage you to press into what God might want to heal you from right now. And so I'm going to ask you to do this. This is maybe going to be hard for some of you, but if you want to receive healing this morning from that, and you just have a list of things right now, like when I ask that question of what obstacles are there, you could just go on and on and on. If you want to be healed this morning from that, and you want to surrender those things to God, I'm going to ask you right now, it's between you and yourself alone, but would you just stand right now, because I'd really like to pray for you. So if there's anything that you have that comes to mind right now that you just say, yeah, that is preventing me from really pressing into community, it's preventing me from being both able to receive as well as being able to give, we just want to pray for you. And I know there's more. Church is a safe space. It always should be, at least. And here at the Vineyard, we believe strongly that it's important to pray for one another. That's one of the verses we actually just read. And we also believe that God does heal. So, Lord, if there's anybody in this room right now that you would like to bring healing to, that you want to bring freedom to, you want to give peace and grace, would you right now just help them to have the courage and the boldness to stand in order to demonstrate their desire for your work? You know, sometimes in order to experience healing, we have to be humble, and humbling ourselves can be as simple as standing and saying yes to God. So is there anybody else? Okay. And so, Lord, we just invite your presence right now, Lord. Would you come? And for those of you who are standing right now that would like prayer, I'm just going to encourage you. One thing I always like to, I just really think it helps sometimes for us, is just to lift our hands up like this, like we're receiving or surrendering something. And so if you want to join me with that, just raising your hands just like this, just lifting your hands up and saying, God, I want to surrender this to you. And so, Lord, I just pray right now for each one of these people. I pray that you would bring peace and you would bring freedom from any hurts, any pains that have been experienced along the way of life. And I just pray specifically, Lord, for betrayals. Anytime anybody in this room who's standing, whether they're standing or even if they're sitting down because they're unable to stand right now, God, because of the pain and the hurt, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would come and bring healing to those hurts, those betrayals. I pray right now, Lord, that there would be a flood of love for these individuals. That you would bring healing in a way that would free them up to be a part of community, God. Not only just in attending and sitting, but also they'd be able to participate in extending grace in the same way that they receive grace. Would you do that right now in the name of Jesus? And I'm just going to invite everybody else to stand with us now. And here's the reality for everybody in this room is that we're all equal in the sense that we all have needs. Can I get an amen to that? Amen? Like we all need things. We all need grace. We want to experience that together. And as we sing this next song, we're going to close with one song. We're asking God to give us life. And so I just want to pray right now for everybody in this room, whatever it is you're going through. I mean, I'm sure you came with all the challenges that you face. I'm just going to ask that God would give you grace and he would breathe life into any of the challenges that you're facing. And so, Lord, for everybody right now, standing, sitting, man, woman, young, old, we don't care, God. We just want to ask for your grace. We don't care what our backgrounds are, Lord. We acknowledge that all of us equally need your presence and your grace and your life. And so, Lord, I just pray that for everybody in this room. I pray that in the name of Jesus.